Praise and thanks be unto the Lord for the privilege that we can be here again to worship, to hear God's word, to receive it, and to be partakers of the blessings which are contained therein. We read, of course, in the Epistle of Peter that to us were given exceeding great and precious promises to be partakers of the divine nature. Not just to be able to say afterwards, here this was fulfilled, here this took place, but the final aim is to partake of the divine nature. And you can only do that if you were born of the Word and of the Spirit. You cannot talk yourself into it. No one can take it for himself. Nobody can give it to you. It must be given to us from God. And if we in these days see that God completes his work, then we must get used to the thought that divine reality must also be manifested in our lives. Last night we already spoke about that God at the beginning revealed himself to everyone with whom he planned something. There was not one man who came to God and said, "Dear God, now I want to do this or that." Everyone was waiting until he was called, until he was addressed, until he was commissioned. And then God started to work, not only to speak, but also to act. And the word yesterday touched me very much, that it was said of our Lord, "You teach the way of God in truth." This divine truth can only be there where God truly has spoken, has worked, and has revealed himself. If at the beginning of our life as a believer is not such a true experience with God, then at the end, a disappointment waits for us. The Church of the Lord is not a pious club. The Church of God is the foundation and pillar of the truth, carrier of the Word of God. And we have heard it many times of Brother Branham. There are many churches, but only one church of the Lord, namely the church which bears his name, bears his word, which just was set by God into this world to fulfill a high purpose. At the beginning of the New Testament church was a supernatural experience with God. And we will not get around it. To the church, the same is promised until the end. We are the most deceived people if not such a supernatural experience could not be manifested with us, in us, and through us. Yesterday, we read of Moses that the Lord appeared unto him in the burning bush. This was reality. God spoke. Moses heard. He reacted. He was there when it happened. He could, in all of his life, in all the trials, he could refer to this mighty experience. For he, of course, was touched by God. He was called by him and ordained to fulfill a task. The same we can read with Paul. He was on his way to Damascus, and the Lord appears unto him in a bright light. And he is struck by that light, falls to the ground, and hears the voice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the Lord spoke to him. That's how the way of God began with this man who was used for a specific purpose. Beloved, not that each of us has to have had such an experience now, but for all the children of God, there are binding promises which must be fulfilled in our lives, without which we will not stand our ground before God, cannot stand before Him. God does not lead around His Word. God leads into His Word. He wants to lay the Word into us, to then make it alive through His Spirit, and then to reveal Himself to us. I want, at the end of this ministry, I want to experience that a called out church, taught by God, in one accord in the Spirit of God, comes to the completion, and then being raptured. A man who has a task in the kingdom of God, things are not indifferent to him, which are taking place in the kingdom of God, for they do not pass us by. They concern us. We are included into everything what is happening in the kingdom of God. And therefore, we want, when God helps us, to teach the way of God in truth, as we read last night. And this divine truth will be in all who truly had an experience with God. We are coming just now to the one point before we read some scriptures, that even experiences cannot necessarily be the last guarantee for that what actually is in the soul. For we have heard that experiences can be without that the soul was touched by it. And may God prevent this. And wherever this shall be prevented, the Word of God, as the seed, as the promise, must be laid into our soul. And then the Spirit of God comes upon us to make the Word alive. We, of course, watched it with open eyes, and we know that millions of people, outwardly, they testify to have been baptized in the Spirit. And they really, all of them, walk into their own directions, on their own way. But it's written in the Word of God When the Spirit of truth has come, then He will lead you into all truth. And in this connection it's also written, My word is the truth, sanctify them in thy truth, for my word is the truth. The one belongs to the other. It cannot be separated from one another. And as it was necessary in the days of Moses to believe that what God required at that time and what He said, so it was at all times necessary to believe that what God at a specific time has said. And there always has and will be people who have their own thoughts, connecting them to certain scriptures without that the letter becomes unto them a living divine revelation. Even the enemy could come to Jesus and say, it is written. But his it is written was a trap. It was a false application of the word. That's how he started in the Garden of Eden and interpreted the word in his own way. And the word was already lost in its purity and clarity. And the people have been held in all kinds of interpretations. And in their own ways they try to reach salvation. That's not how it works. God has a way, and our Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So, everything originates from Him, and everything leads again back to Him. It is a divine cycle, a divine circulation. The word comes from the throne. It reaches us. It accomplishes for what it was sent for. And then it returns back to God. For this purpose, the word, of course, was sent. Here, in Romans 3, we read in verse 3. Romans 3, verse 3 and 4. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Yesterday, we spoke about the truthfulness of God. And this is not an issue. And about this, it cannot be argued. God is true. But now it is important that this divine character, this divine nature, this truthfulness of God can also come into our life. That we, as already quoted from the word which Peter has written, become partakers of the divine nature. Another way to reach the goal does not exist. Maybe I want to read this verse once again, so that all know that it is connected to it. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1. From verse 3, and then the last part of verse 4. that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. This is the sum of all. When the promise was about to be fulfilled, God spoke to Abraham. He gave him the promise. And then God spoke to Moses when the time of fulfillment was come. And what happened? Moses and all the prophets became partakers of the divine nature. They became divine realities because the word of God came to them. Yes, even that it is written, he called them gods. We recently dealt with this. Our Lord spoke about it in the Gospel of John in chapter 10. Those to whom the word of God came, they were called gods. Not only God is reality, but all to whom the word of God came. They became already here on earth a divine reality. Therefore, the prophets were really called gods. And somebody could have looked earthly and say, him I know, and this one I know. It doesn't matter. These men were known by God. And because they were known by God, they knew God. And the word came to them before they could bring it. Also therein is no own way. Every own way in the kingdom of God is sure to fail. And every own way bypasses God. Only he can speak to whom God has spoken. Only he can testify who can do it out of his own experience. Not only because others have said it or experienced it, but because we ourselves had an experience with God. John writes, what our eyes have seen, what our ears have heard, what our hands have handled of the word of life, this we declare unto you. So, not a theory, but divine reality. Promises became reality. The kingdom of God is not a pious imagination. The kingdom of God is in the midst of us. And the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but in the peace and joy and in the Holy Ghost. Our Lord says, my kingdom is not of this world. Most build their own kingdom within the kingdom of God. And also this may not be. The Lord builds his church and he uses people who bring his word so that he can build according to his word through his spirit and accomplishing that what he purposed to do. Divine promises have been given to us to escape the destruction which is in this world and to have part in the divine nature. When do we get the share? When the given promises are being fulfilled in our lives. Through a theory, there is no fulfillment. Theory is no reality. Reality must be there. And I think, after all the deep teachings, God wants to lead his church into this absolute divine reality. And we will not settle for anything else. Not for a nice atmosphere, which we could create if we would be talented. All this we don't need. We need a divine, a spiritual, a heavenly atmosphere in which not only we, but in which God can feel at home to then accomplish in us what He purposed to do. An atmosphere in which people feel at home, this you can find everywhere. And this is not to criticize now. It's just a statement. You can go to any church and denomination, and some are impressed when there is an outward pomp, when the bells are ringing, when the incense is sprayed. This is for them a comfortable atmosphere. And so they all have their own atmosphere. Up to the last church and fellowship. But this own and self-made atmosphere we want and must do without it. God wants His own divine heavenly order, and in this divine order have His atmosphere. To accomplish that, what He purposed to do. Last night, we were reading the word from Exodus chapter 3, I think, where the Lord spoke to Moses and said, I have heard the cry of my people and have seen their bondage and all their misery which came upon them. And therefore, the Lord said, I have come to lead them out, to bring them out. Beloved, the church of the Lord must be led out, but it will not be by might nor by power which you could apply, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So it is important that the Spirit of God is at work. And we didn't overhear it, and we didn't oversee it, that with every movement, with every doctrine, with everything what is here, there's always a spirit connected. And this will always be a religious spirit when it's about religious things. However, religious and pious spirits have nothing in common with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit leads into the Word. He reveals the Word. And we see and recognize the way which God wants to lead us. We know that in the days of Jesus, many, yes, all the people were religious. All of them, they taught what they themselves were taught. From generation to generation, suddenly something new started. And this new began with the fulfillment of the scripture, that the promises became reality. When it is written, the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached. What does it mean? From that time, the plan of salvation started to become reality. The kingdom of God broke forth from that time with violence, and whoever was violent pressed with violence into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a thing which comes just like that. We have to press into it with force. But the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 40, verse 3, he said, "A voice of a preacher cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight a highway for our God." Here, the word was fulfilled. John was already the reality in himself, and the message which he brought was the fulfillment of the promise, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way for the Lord." And also Malachi 3, verse 1, that the Lord has said, "I will send my messenger before me, and he shall prepare the way before me." With this it started, not because a man wanted to go, but because God wanted. God spoke, and his promised word was already divine reality in the form of a promise. But then the promise came to fulfillment, and by this God could make history. The same applies for all of us. The Lord has given promises. If the promises that have been given to a child of God are to be fulfilled in plurality, then the first promise on which all the other promises depend must first be fulfilled. Also, this we have illuminated here from the scripture. There's only one promise, which is called the promise of the Father. And this is the promise to be filled with the Holy Ghost. This is the very personal promise given to every child of God, which is rightfully His, which God wants to realize and must realize, so that all other promises can also be fulfilled. If this cannot take place, then we still need lots of time to teach. But every teaching will remain theory without this basic first experience promised for the church, which is supernatural, but which must manifest itself in our lives. We know on the day of Pentecost, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he called out, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Actually, no one had to pray for it anymore, and nobody needed to wait anymore, because as the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension, so also the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is an experience in the plan of salvation. It's here as a divine fact, and this we may receive by faith. That the Spirit does not have to be poured out still, but that it was already poured out. Just as in the Old Testament, all the promises were given to the Messiah, suddenly these promises were fulfilled. They became reality. And then also we can say or ask, shall we wait for somebody else? No. We recognized that in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, all Bible prophecy which referred to the Redeemer found their fulfillment. From the first to the last. From the birth, yes, from the begetting up to the resurrection and to the ascension. God's word was fulfilled in our Lord and Savior. This shall show us that all promises of God are yea and amen. The same word in which the promises for the Redeemer were written, that were fulfilled in him, in the same word are all the promises written for the redeemed. By faith, without own imaginations, coming into the presence of God, standing on the promise of the Scripture, then it must be fulfilled. For the Scripture cannot be broken. It is impossible that God could withdraw. Alone to think that is already sin, because God stands to His word. God stands to His people. He knows, of course, what He said before He has spoken it. But we are faint-hearted and let many thoughts go through us which are in our way to approach God as a believing child, not as a beggar, not as a stranger, but as children of God, as sons and daughters of God, who just come to receive that what He has promised unto us. God is true in all His doings and just in all His ways. He will not withhold from us any good thing. What the Lord wants now is really to hear this cry of our soul, that we say with all our hearts, faithful God, we believe what You have said in Your word. We are coming as Your people into Your presence, and we thank You for every promise which You have given. It is for us. It is ours. You will make it a reality in our lives. You will give it to us. If we could put aside the thoughts and everything what didn't go as God wanted it to be, if we could lay aside these thoughts and open ourselves and say, faithful Lord, we want that You manifest Yourself, that Your word finds fulfillment in us and through us. How does it happen? As it started in the New Testament with our Redeemer. The word of promise came to the ear of Mary. It fell into her heart and she believed. And the Holy Spirit came upon her, and the power of the Most High overshadowed her. There was no wrestling, no supplication, no effort. It was believing the word of promise. Not just a hearing with the ears, but a reception in the heart. And the answer was, blessed art thou who you believed. Therefore, all generations shall call you blessed. What was it? The childlike believing yes in the heart. The inner agreement. What is faith? Faith is the inner agreement in your heart. The being convinced of that what God has spoken. That's how it is written in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, being convinced of that what God has promised. An inner agreement, a yes to God, to His word, to the promises which He has given. And in this attitude, we come into the presence of God and don't do anything anymore, but let God work. We leave ourselves to God. What could Mary do? Nothing. She let the word of promise come to her ears and into her heart. It fell right into her soul. And therefore, she also said then, my soul does magnify the Lord. She didn't say, my mouth. She didn't say, my lips. She cried out, my soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. What happened? The word of promise has fallen as a seed into her soul, and it was done to her. She didn't have to pray, oh God, fill me now with the Holy Spirit. Oh God, let your power come upon me. She started to praise and worship. My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That's the whole secret. You don't need to write books about it, just to grasp it by faith. Every promise which you receive in your soul as divine reality, there you don't have to wrestle anymore, not to supplicate anymore, not to stamp your feet on the ground or to move chairs anymore. You just need to send up from the bottom of your soul praise and worship and honor to God and to His throne. Because what you already bring Him in terms of thanksgiving is, of course, the testimony of the faith that was kindled in the innermost part of your soul. Yes, that has been called into existence. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in the word of God are all the promises, and all these promises are yes and amen. And if we believe them this way, why then making efforts? Why then toiling? Is faith bound to your and my toiling. Or do we stand in the way of the Spirit of God with our own efforts? Could it be? This I hang into the air as a question. Could it be that we, with our own efforts, wanted to help God? And by it, we stood in His way. Because we wanted to evoke something ourselves. And God doesn't want that. God wants that each one comes to his right, but on the way of faith. Not by that what you or I do, but by that what God can do in you and through us. Who were the prophets? Who was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Who was Moses and all these men of God? They were people like we are, to whom the word of God came. What could they contribute to even let one promise become reality? The spoken word was already divine reality. And when the time was fulfilled, it became reality. That's how it will be up to the last promise, which God has given in His word. Up to the fulfillment and realization of the last promise. It will be so, that we reach everything by faith. In Hebrews 3 it is probably, where it speaks of the people of Israel. And it says there, they have not reached the destination because they didn't want to reach it by faith. And I wished that I could open this scripture right away. They didn't want to reach it by faith, but on their own way. I know that it is here somewhere in Hebrews that they didn't want to reach it by faith. Whoever finds it? Yes, this I mean. I look here now, very intensive on it, but I just read it now. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. But there must be another scripture which expresses it a bit more clear, that they didn't reach it on the way of faith. Chapter 4 verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. This is the verse which I looked for. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it, but with the works. They wanted to to do something, and later God asks them and says, did I tell you something about meal and burnt offerings when you left Egypt? To whom did you offer them? People always want to do something instead to let God do something. Only the way of faith is secure, as a German song goes, unreachable for the enemy. And we don't believe just something, but the word of the Lord, the promises for this time. And therefore God watches over his word to fulfill it. Beloved, we as the church, we have to face the challenge of this hour and not thinking who shall do it, not thinking do we have brothers who are able to do it. Precisely because we have no brothers who are capable of anything, therefore we can put all our trust in God alone. If we would still have people in whom we could trust, with whom we could still count, would we then fully depend on God? Wouldn't we be of a divided heart and would always think, oh, God will do, but then we again have our own plans? No, God has purposed a plan, and this plan he carries out, and he wants that we as his people send the cry of our soul up to him, saying, Lord, we have heard your word. We have taken it as a promise into our soul. We thank you that you have spoken to us. Yes, that you didn't overlook us, but that you looked at us graciously. And we thank you that you carry out your plan with us. Lord, here we are. Make out of us and with us and through us what is pleasing to you. And we say, as it was said then, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me as you have said. We are available for our God. Be it done unto us as he has said. And what did he say? He always says that what is in his word as a promise. And when the promise was given that God would send the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes to turn the hearts of the children of God back to that what was once given to the fathers. That means back to the beginning, back to the experience with God at the founding of the New Testament church. People who believe the word of God as a promise and who carry it in their souls must, whether sooner or later, they will have to be able to prove the divine reality, namely the realization of the promise. I don't know whether this was said clear enough. Every promise becomes reality through the realization. When it was said of the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent, there it was a promise. But with God, the promise is already a reality, although we don't see it yet. When the time is fulfilled, we get it to see. We have already seen a large part of what God has promised and determined for the last time. And the rest we will also see if we live and remain until the return of the Lord. In any case, people will be on the earth at the return of Jesus Christ, who as a living testimony, as a divine reality, will be surety for the fulfilled promises. Up to the rapture. Also this, one day, on a glorious morning, it will be reality. The graves will open, and those who sleep in Christ will resurrect, and we, who we are alive and remain, we shall be changed, and together with them meet the Lord in the air. With God, these are all realities. Beloved, I wished we could find grace before God, and I wished we could distinguish between two realities, between all what comes from God and what will be eternal, what is true throughout all eternity, and between all what is temporal, what will pass away, what is human, and therefore has a beginning, and what will also have an end. Humanly speaking, both is reality, God and the devil, life and death, heaven and hell. One could go on like this. Both are first and foremost realities, truth and lie. There is a whole register, day and night, light and darkness. There's both. There are two realities. But there is a world of difference between them. The ones which have a beginning, and let me say here today, Lucifer was created. He has a beginning, but God is from eternity to eternity. God has no beginning, and God will have no end. And therefore, and that is why we must and may hang the divine realities as the ultimate absolute into the air. Today, we still have both, life and death. But the prophet Isaiah announced it already in the prophecy. He will swallow up death in victory. Death, where's thy sting? Hell, where's thy victory? All this are temporal, time-limited realities. If we experienced the grace of God, that the divine, eternal reality as it appeared unto us in Christ comes into our lives, then we became a new creation through Him. then we will not value what is temporal higher than what is eternal. We have said it already. The things which have a beginning will also have an end. There was a phase where death did not exist. Then the word of the Lord came. The day you will eat of it, you shall die. Sin, death, sickness, all trouble has started. And you can't just argue things away or deny it. They are there. But they are not our absolute. We recognized that God is true and that the devil is a liar. All the negative things are lying realities on the side of Satan. The other are true divine realities on the side of Jesus Christ. He paid the price. He was God manifested in flesh. Not just a thought, but reality. He walked on this earth. He, the true God and eternal life. He already settled the account with Satan and with all the powers of darkness. He was not afraid to go down to hell. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. Not only his dying, also his going to hell is reality. And therefore, his victory over hell is reality. If he would not have died, life would not be a guarantee for us. But by this, that he died, and that he swallowed death through life, therefore he brought to light eternal life for all of us. We just want to put the divine realities first and saying, Lord, help us, despite of everything, to look on that, what you have said and what you promised. Of Abraham it is written, he did not stagger through unbelief, although he looked at his body, at his dying body. He didn't lie to himself. He didn't close his eyes before the lying realities, but he looked over them. He said to himself, yes, it's right, you are an old man. Your body faded away, but what has this to do with the promise of God? We do not cheat our way past the realities of lies, but we also don't stop at them, but we look on God and we believe that what he promised, and we do not stagger through unbelief, for we stand at God's side. Beloved, may the Lord now give an experience at what is supposed to happen in the end, at the beginning of this last phase, a supernatural experience which we as the Church of the Living God make. God is of course supernatural, and he reveals himself as we find it in the Holy Scripture as a testimony in a very simple but in a way which leave behind divine traces of blessings. People who have heard the word, who received the divine promises, they may already, with a thankful heart, come to God. Not as beggars, who could maybe be sent away, but as citizens of God, as members of His household, as sons and daughters. We are in the kingdom of God at home. We were transferred into the kingdom of God. All promises of God are yes and amen. For the glory of God by us. What do we want to accept? I would say that what God has said. These promises contained in the Bible, we carry in our hearts. We believe them in the innermost part of our soul. And we say, Lord, my soul does magnify you, and my spirit rejoices in you, my Savior. For thou hast seen the lowliness of your people. And do you think there was someone more despised than she on whom the promise was fulfilled then? Do you think there was another person in the country which was so despised as she on whom the promise was fulfilled? Do you think there was one who walked over this earth who had to endure that, what our Lord endured? He was despised, and his appearance was no more as the children of men. They shook their heads at him, and yet he was the Word made flesh. Beloved, the judgment of the people goes very far past the divine judgment. May God look at our lowliness, giving grace, laying the word of promise in our soul, and then as a result, may from the most inside come forth a praise and worship to our God. Because we believed, we shall see the fulfillment of the promises of God by His grace. In another way, I don't know God, but as a faithful and true God who stands to His word and who fulfills it on His people by His grace. Blessed and praised be His name. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. Faithful God, with a bowed heart and with a bowed head, we come into your holy presence, thanking you from the bottom of our hearts for your mighty word, for your speaking. Lord, what can we bring to you? We just want to thank you, exalting your name, for you are truly the only reality which will remain. All the other realities will pass away, but you remain from the beginning, and you remain until the end. Praise the Lord. Day for day, our God carries us, who is our help. Lord, we cannot help ourselves. We cannot take ourselves from you. but you became our help. We cannot walk one step, but Lord, we know you are walking with us. You help us every hour. You give us what we need. Lord, we don't know what we need, but you know it. And this God is a saving God to us. And the Lord God knows counsel against death. Lord, we worship you with a bowed heart and with a bowed head. We stand as your people and as your church, which you called in these days with a mighty voice and with a mighty call. And Lord, we want to hear to that what you have to say unto us. For you have spoken also in our days. Gather me, my people. And when your people are gathered, then you are speaking to your people. For nobody calls a people together. And then perhaps he forgets something what he cannot say. But you speak, Lord, namely your word, Lord, which is unbreakable. We worship you and we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your speaking also this morning through your word, Lord. You have spoken so wonderfully, Lord. Every word, Lord, is spirit and it is life. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, may we only receive your word and not rebel against it, rejecting it. Give grace, Lord, to me, give grace to all of us, that we open our hearts and that your word can fall into it the right way and that we believe it and that we trust in it. Hallelujah. Receive the honor, receive the praise, receive the glory and worship, Lord. Hallelujah. To your wonderful and glorious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.